This is a recording of the sermon on April the 3rd, made subsequent to the church services. The recording didn't work. The reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We will all have experienced fear, maybe as a child, the fear of a school bully. That means we lock ourselves in the toilet during break. Or the fear of a parent, verbally or physically abusive, that makes us think about running away. Or the fear of being found out, some secret we're keeping under lock and key. We fear being exposed of what we're up to, fear of life unravelling. Fear was the experience of those disciples following Jesus' crucifixion. Look with me at John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The Jews had just arrested Jesus, tried him on trumped up charges, beaten and crucified him. All the disciples had fallen away. They didn't want to be associated for fear of receiving the same treatment. Remember Peter, when challenged, "Surely you're one of them, those with Jesus." Fear drove him to deny Jesus, "I don't know the man." So you can imagine the conversation in that locked room. How could they hide? How could they avoid the same fate? Fearful of the future, fearful of the Jews. But all this was about to change because they were going to encounter the risen Jesus. And though the context for the disciples was one of fear, we're going to find far more about faith this morning, Christian faith. And we're going to think about this in the following way. Firstly, what Christian faith is. Secondly, what leads to Christian faith. Thirdly, what the implications are of Christian faith. So firstly then, what Christian faith is. Verse 28 puts it simply in the words of Thomas to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Prior to this, Thomas was a doubter, verse 27. He puts it more strongly in verse 25, "I will not believe it." That is, that Jesus is risen from the tomb. He wouldn't believe the word of the disciples in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." For him, this was unbelievable. He knew Jesus had been crucified. He had died. He'd been buried in a tomb, sealed and guarded 3 days earlier. "I will not believe." But all this changes. He moves from unbelief to belief. Clear, unambiguous confession, "My Lord and my God." I meet people who say, "I believe in God." I'm sure you do. It's an interesting question to ask. Tell me about the God you believe in. And they'll often start with a negative view, not a God of fire and brimstone or of judgment, not like a policeman in the sky patrolling what I can and can't do and gives me a hard time. No, he's the sort of God who's there when I want him. He's kind, he's not awkward, he's not judgmental, he accepts me just as I am. Well, this is not the Christian God. I believe in God is not enough, it's not adequate. Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Son of God, verse 21, sent into the world by his Father in heaven, who in turn promises to send his Holy Spirit, verse 22, to those who believe in him. And Christian faith is faith in the Jesus of history, Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, who turned water into wine, who calmed the storm and healed the sick, who fed the 5,000 and raised the dead and was nailed to a cross. The Jesus we've been reading about in John's Gospel, the Jesus of the New Testament. It is belief in the evidence given to us, but it is also more than this. It's not just something we've worked out like an intellectual exercise. It is a matter of the head, but it is also a matter of the heart. Think again what Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Compare this to what Peter says when Jesus says to him, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replies, "You're the Christ." He doesn't say, "You are my Christ, you are my Lord, my God." See, Thomas's words are a conviction of the heart, a personal conviction brought about by God, by his Holy Spirit, that Jesus is sovereign, the ruler, the master, he is Lord. And therefore Thomas is under him, under his authority. He is God, my God. As he sees the wounds in his side, he sees the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who forgives him his sins, and he enters into a relationship with God himself. Now he can use the Christian name for God, Father. The Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ, expressed like Thomas, as my Lord and my God. Yet to those of us who are Christians, is this how we speak? How much do we speak of Jesus? We're far more likely to speak of God or the church or I'm a Christian without naming Jesus. I know I do this. Why? Is it because, like those disciples in the locked room, I'm fearful? I'm fearful of what people will think, that I'm weird or gone all religious or sad that I'm so bigoted? Or I might be afraid that I will be sidelined at work? Or fearful that I'll just be embarrassed or even ashamed to speak of Jesus? Well, how about saying I'm a follower of Jesus? How about trying that out? For this is what a Christian is. Christianity is about Christ. It's what John says in verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not, you notice, that you may believe in Jesus. No, that you may believe in Jesus as that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed Saviour, the Christ who came into the world to save sinners. The Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ, that he is my Lord and my God. What then can we learn from here, secondly, about what leads to Christian faith? What leads to Christian faith? Look again at John 20, in verses 19 and 20, the words that tell us what Jesus does. He came. He stood among them. He spoke, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and side. No explanation of how he was able to enter a locked room. Nothing to indicate that he could walk through solid doors as in some science fiction movie. That was clearly miraculous, which shouldn't surprise us of Jesus after all the miracles we've been reading about. Now, this was no ghost. This was no spiritual appearing. As Ben said last week, let's be clear. It was the physical appearing of the risen Christ. His wounds clearly and unmistakably identifying this risen Christ as none other than the crucified Jesus. And they're overjoyed. I mean, can you imagine the scene? Rubbing their eyes. Are we really seeing what we think we're seeing? The Jesus we last saw arrested or on the cross or being carried as a corpse to the tomb, now alive, with us, before us. Overjoyed, beyond their imagining. And even though Jesus had spoken often of his death and resurrection in his life, John repeatedly also says they did not understand. Of course they'd heard Peter and John earlier in the chapter speak of the body having gone, of Mary saying she'd seen the Lord. But now they too see, and they go and tell Thomas, who we read was not there, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But as we said earlier, Thomas wants to see and touch for himself. He wanted evidence. "You're asking me to believe the unbelievable. Dead men don't get resurrected. Show me. Unless I see, I will not believe." For him, seeing was believing, which had been true for the other disciples. His personal encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, led him to put his faith in him as my Lord and my God. Well, easy for them, you might say. They saw Jesus. We're not in the same position. We don't see and hear and touch the risen Jesus. So what leads us to faith in Jesus? Well, the word of these eyewitnesses, their evidence, written down for us in the New Testament. For them, seeing was believing. For us, hearing is believing. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message. A very good friend of mine said a few years ago, I wish I had a faith like yours. I'd rather envious of your faith. You're so lucky. The answer is they can have a faith like yours or mine. There is no luck involved. If they will listen, if they will hear the message, the word of Christ. I think we lack confidence in this word of God, the teaching of the apostles and Jesus. There is good evidence about who Jesus is and what he came to do, if we will consider it. And most people have not read what Jesus had to say, so it's a good thing to say, would you like to come and hear? Come along to church with me and hear for yourself. You might be surprised. I wonder if we've ever done that, or when we last did it, invited someone to hear this morning. Maybe we think that isn't something we would consider. We'd be embarrassed, or they'd be embarrassed. But actually, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? As we heard from Harry and from Tom this morning, it was through people inviting them, introducing them to Jesus. Now, of course, we can put all the evidence before our friends. They can read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and still not believe. I was reminded of this recently in Australia, signs on the beach that said, beach closed, do not swim. It was obvious why. Not because of sharks, but because of the ferocity of the surf. Huge, powerful waves breaking into extremely dangerous surf. There was no one in the sea when we were there. Yet a couple of hours later, someone went swimming. They would have read the notice. They couldn't miss it. They saw the waves. The evidence was there in front of them. Yet they didn't believe the words they read. And they went into the surf. They thought they knew better than what they were being told. They were denying the truth. And it cost them their life. The word of the apostles, this word of God, the evidence it gives us of Jesus, of his sacrificial sin-bearing death and his resurrection, is essential to faith in Jesus Christ. But it isn't just down to us working it out, for faith in Jesus is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to see Jesus is the Christ. See, the surfer that day read the words, but he didn't believe them. He didn't want to believe them. But if you're someone who believes in Jesus, as many of us are, look at the words of verse 29. For Jesus had you and me in mind, and the countless millions through the centuries, when he said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Not seeing, but hearing is believing. Hearing the word of the apostles. Well, what finally are the implications of Christian faith? What are the implications of Christian faith? Well, look with me again at verse 31. Such an important verse if we're to understand John's gospel, his reason for writing. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, what happens when you believe in Jesus? You are given life. Life in his name, the name of Jesus. In him is life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Resurrection life, eternal life, life beyond death. And the implication is massive. Without him, we are dead. Oh, we're living now, but the Bible says we're dead in our sins. Without Jesus, we're cut off from God, under his judgment, facing his coming wrath and hell. It is an awful prospect. But encounter Jesus, hear and believe the apostles' word, and what do we find? He offers us life, not death, forgiveness, not judgment. All because he took on the cross what we deserve, bearing our sin and judgment, taking the wrath of God. And now we have peace with God. And he wants you and I to have this life. He wants you to have it so badly, he was willing to die to give it to you. We read sometimes of some heroic saviour, a father going into the surf in Cornwall a couple of years ago, I remember, to save his son from drowning and dying in the rescue. The son, I imagine, forever grateful to his father who gave his life for his son. Well, someone has died for you and me, each of us here, not anyone, but God himself, not to just save us physically, but to save us eternally, to bring us to God himself. This is what eternal life is, as we were thinking a couple of weeks ago in John 17, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Christian life is a life of knowing God personally as our Heavenly Father, knowing the life that is in him, that he's staked his life on you. You are his through the triumphs and the trials and the tragedies in all the circumstances of life. He will hold fast to you. He will not forsake you. Even though you may feel he's far away, even though you stumble and stutter in your walk with him, your faith in Jesus feeling weak, he is for you and with you. The cross declares this, and he is faithful to his promises. For as you cling on to him, feebly you may seem at times, by believing you have life in his name. Or finally and briefly in verses 21 and 22, where Jesus' words to his disciples are, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus will shortly be leaving them to ascend to his Father in heaven, and he will then send his Holy Spirit. That's what he's anticipating here, pointing forward to the day of Pentecost. That is when they're to continue Jesus' ministry, proclaiming the message of cross that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And we see them doing this throughout the rest of the New Testament. And we who believe in Jesus have received this same word of the gospel, and we are to do what they were to do, to continue Jesus' ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the message of the cross, that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And there are thousands around us, and many who are coming to live here who do not know Jesus, who have not encountered the living God or the life there is in Christ. We're going to be thinking much more about this in the coming months as we pray and plan to plant a new church. We'll be saying much more at the annual meeting, so make sure you're there. We have in God's mercy life. Life in Christ, live life with him. How can those around us believe in him if they have not heard? So if he is my Lord and our Lord, if he's my God and our God, then we too have been sent with this joyful news of life in Christ. So let's go. And if you're not someone who would speak like Thomas of Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God," but want to know him and the life that is in him, talk to a friend here. Come and have a word with me afterwards. For he died and rose again for you to have this life.